All right. Let me give you just a couple of things here, and then we'll let Brother Brad get in here to help you out. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4. You don't need to stand. The Bible says in John chapter number 17, sanctify them with what? Do you know? With what? Truth. Thy word is truth. Philippians chapter number 4. Now here's the difficult thing. Every religion teaches you need a change. Every religion. Amen. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, all of them teach that there's something innately wrong with you as an individual, right? The new way of teaching nowadays is I don't need to change. That's not biblical. That's psychological. The biblical thing is God looks at you and said, put off the old man, put on the new. Well, why? What's wrong with me? Well, you want to see that from your perspective or from God's perspective? So what you'll do is put the Bible down, because you don't want to pick up the Bible and find out what the Bible says is wrong with you. I hate to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, but your mind is not like God's mind at all. And if you're going to grow, I've been preaching on it now for just a better part of 2 years, what the Apostle Paul says all through the Pauline epistles, constantly pointing to what it is to be a Christian. I didn't say to be saved. I said, in order to be a Christian, I have to recognize that it's a continual growing process. I never get to the top. I never get to the point where I don't think I need any more changes. I'm good just like I am. That's what the devil says. I'm good. I ain't changing. That's what he said. I'll tell God what I am. Okay. Well, we'll see how that works out in the end. You know what that is? That's arrogance. That's stubbornness. That's another spirit. That's not a biblical spirit at all. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. A guy that commits rape, should he change? No, there's nothing wrong with him. It's just how he is. Right? God's got a problem with a foul mouth. Should he change? No, it's just how he is. Why should he change for you? I bet you he'll change for his boss. I bet you Judas would change for money. People tell me I don't need to change. Baloney, you'll change for anything when it affects your bottom line. Yeah, sure you will. Sure you will. You're not that way. Let me ask you a question. A guy that's breaking into houses and stuff, should he change? No, he's good, man. I mean, you got what the stuff is that guy told me when I arrested him. He said, I'm breaking in. I'm arresting him and keeping him from making a living. The problem was me for arresting him. He said I was affecting his whole family. That's what he said. He filed an official complaint down there with internal, saying I was interrupting his income. I caught him in the lady's house with jewelry hanging out of his pockets, and I walked in and I caught him right there, and he's mad the whole way that I'm interrupting his income. My kids are going to starve to death because I interrupted him. He's all right. He's all right. He should break in the house, right? Let me tell you something about being a Christian. You understand? About being a Christian. You know what it means? You never measure up. You thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, and you're ready to admit, listen, if you were fine like you are, you'd never have any need for 1 John 1:9. You'd never have any need for humility or pride. You'd never have any need for Him to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, you're fine. You're fine. You're doing great. You're wonderful. No, that's not what He said. Let all wrath and strife and emulation be put away from you with all malice, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. You can't be that arrogant to think that you're fine. That's man's way of doing that. That stuff comes from a boy by the name of Nietzsche. He's over there. He's a full-blown communist. He comes up there thinking that mankind is just what mankind is. No, mankind is corrupt, born in trespasses and sin. Yep. You're messed up. You say, well, I'm saved. Okay, you're a saved messed up man or a woman.
That's right.
You say, why? The longer you get in the Bible and the closer you get, the more you recognize, man, I got a bunch of fleas on me.
Right.
I'm a dirty, rotten sinner.
Yep.
You say, well, you know, you should learn to accept yourself. Why? If it's not pleasing to Him, why should I accept myself?
Right.
What kind of theology is that?
Right.
Now, I'll tell you this. If you teach your kids that, you're a fool. Your kids come out, you know, and she decides she wants to go out. Let's say she's old. Let's say she's 15 years old and she wants to run the streets and go out and hang out in the bars and sleep with a half a dozen different men and so on and so forth and get all kind of STDs. And you say, well, that's all right. It's who she is. You know, she can't help it. You know, it's just who she is. Your son grows up and he winds up with a needle in his arm and he winds up with a beer can in his hand and he winds up smoking cigarettes and that kind of a deal. And, you know, people shouldn't make fun of him. You know, he just can't help it. All right, you want me to make it really rough on you? I'm going to make it tough on you. You ready? That theology leads to what queers believe. I was born this way. So you don't think about that. You don't think about that. You don't think about that. That's demonic theology. That stuff's right out of the pit of hell itself. For you to think something's wrong. You know what that means? That's what a queer says. Well, I was born like this. You know what a pedophile says? You know what I've had pedophiles tell me? There's nothing wrong with me. Yeah, well, whether you think there's something wrong with you or not, you're going to wind up going to prison. You say, why? Because you're breaking the law. Right. Now, I realize I'm being tough on you, but you better be careful about that kind of thing. You say, well, oh, no, well, that's not what I'm talking about. No, it applies across the border. It don't apply at all. You have to understand something. That Bible's written there, and it's a mirror, and that's why you don't crack it anymore, because you don't like, because it's saying something's wrong with you, something's wrong with you, something's wrong with you, something's wrong with you. Amen. No, something wrong with him, something wrong with her, something wrong with them, something wrong with society, something wrong with the wrong side of the tracks, and I got dropped from, I got a wrong skin color. I was born fat. I was born lazy. I was born with curly hair. I was born with skinny, no hair. I was born with this, and I was born with that. I didn't have a good mama. I didn't have a good daddy. I didn't have a daddy. I didn't have a mama. You had a mama or daddy. You just don't know who they are. I this and that, the other. You can't excuse it. Buddy, when you stand up there, according to Ecclesiastes 12, you stand up there, all things are naked and open before God. And you're going to stand accused even at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And you're not going to get away with that theology. God's going to say, oh, well, you think everything's fine with you? Good. Take your place right over there next to Judas. He thought the same thing. Take your place right over there with the devil. He thought the same thing. Nothing wrong with him. Well, we'll see. We'll see. That's why people don't like church. That's why they don't like what they call real Christianity anymore. You say, why? Because it always says something's wrong with you. You got a little bit of that this morning. Not much. I mean, I got a little jacked up there, a tad and all that kind of stuff. But you have to recognize something. You're not inside yourself. You're not an island if Romans 14 is true. Romans 14 said, no man lives to himself or dies to himself. You always got people following you in your theology. Better be careful how you use it. Amen. You say, what does it mean? It means that the Lord's going to show you there's something wrong with your mind. Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That means the problem's in my mind. Be careful for nothing. Where does worry come from? It's my mind. What am I worried about? Maybe women tend to worry more than men, but people have a tendency to worry about a lot of things. I've tried to tell you. I know that it falls on deaf ears. Come to Colossians 3. I'm going to give you just a few of these quick as I can. Colossians chapter number 3. I recognize that it falls on deaf ears. I've gotten that. I understand. I've been doing it long enough now to know that no matter how great the truth is, that certain people, they ain't going to listen no matter what. I finished preaching this morning. I saw a couple of people get up, man, and it was like, man, I don't know, there was like a piece of paper got tore in half or something. I mean, they went right up. They couldn't wait to talk about the ball game. They couldn't wait to get whatever deal was going on. I mean, I felt like the Lord maybe came in here and dealt with some people in a serious sort of a way. They were so unplugged with the thing after it was over with. It's like, did you see who won the game yesterday and who's leading in the open? And did you know about so-and-so and so forth? I just went back and went and had a meeting. You say, well, why? That stuff's depressing to me. After God does all that, takes the time to lay something like that out, and then, you know, and you're worried about who caught the biggest bass. You're just completely unplugged, man. It's like, what planet are you on? I don't understand that stuff, but I recognize it's going on. I've tried to tell you time and time again, and some of you just, you won't listen to me. You don't believe what I'm telling you, I guess. You watch too much of the news. Sure. You get too wrapped up in what all's going on, the things you can't control anyway, and you're listening to people as if they're some kind of an authority, and those people aren't authorities in anything. You couldn't pass them off in court. They wouldn't anyone be able to testify as an expert witness. They're just talking heads. And you listen to them as they jack the thing up to get you to tune back in, and all they do is jack you up. And then you get tired of listening to the Bible, don't you? Get tired of listening to preaching. Get tired of listening to the right kind of music. Get tired of listening to the right kind of stuff. You got to put your twist on it, put your spin on it, and kind of make it more modern, you know, and kind of make it more, you know, relaxing and more chilled. And don't like that yelling and screaming, and don't like that preacher romping down on top of you, and especially not a preacher that yells at you and all that kind of stuff. You need somebody to sit down with you and, you know, and to just, you know, put his glasses on and what is wrong with you? If a man sat that way and sat across from me to talk to me, you know what I'd be thinking to myself? You think I've sent you the wrong message? You think I'm here to pick you up or something? And if he sat in front of my wife that way, I'd be thinking, we fixing to have a come to Jesus meeting, bud. And you sit and listen to that slop. What does it appeal to what? I tell you what it appeals to. It appeals to your intellect. Makes you think you're smart. You're an idiot. You say, why? The devil's messing with your mind. You say, what is that? That's the engine that runs thing. Colossians chapter number 3. Let me give you this first of all. Let me show you how to cleanse your mind. And you're not going to like it. You say, why? Because everything I'm going to show you is directly contrary to what you want to believe in your flesh. You know, we got people right on death's door right now. And some of you folks, honest to God, I don't know if you'd want to be talking to them or not, because you're so wrapped up in ball games and world events and current of this and that and the other. What would you tell them?
Come on. Amen.
Hope you got a 401k. What would you tell them? Did you get the latest recipe? Did you see what was happening in China? Do you know what the president's doing? What would you tell them? Their families are in a jam. They may step from this side to the other side in a moment. What would you tell them? You don't have a Bible to give them anymore. You just got how you feel about things. Boy, you're real comfort. Some of you have been back from the dead. Some of you, God's been good to you and God did something supernatural for you. Or I guess it was supernatural then and now it was just happenstance. God didn't really do that for you. It wasn't God. It wasn't the prayers of the saints. So the reason you're sitting here right now, not because of God at all. It's just the way things happen to work out. So you're being kind of sarcastic. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the problem's in the mind. I'm saying that you better be prayed up and you better be ready to go. Your telephone rings 11:30, quarter to 12 in the night. And hey, so-and-so got killed in a car wreck. What do I tell them? Yeah. Well, tell them, you know, I hope the Yankees win the World Series next year. Tell them to use, a brass-colored, yellow-skirted Sally to be able to throw it up there, put a pork rind on the end of it, and, you know, probably be able to do that. Tell them, you know, to get them a four-barrel, you know, Holley instead of what they've been using and make it run a little bit lean. And tell them what they need to do is invest in gold and silver. Now, what would you tell them? What would you tell them? You think that's an easy phone call to get? You say, what are you going to give them? You better give them something besides yourself, something that's better than yourself, something that's perfect. You know what I know? The more I read that Bible, the more imperfect I feel. You say, well, you shouldn't feel that way about yourself. I think that's the way I'm supposed to feel. That's what that old preacher said. Yeah, but who wants to listen to that old scoundrel? I've sat and watched that old man sit there in that dash of that thing after listening and witnessing to that bunch of prisoners in there and stuff and tears running out from underneath those sunglasses and dripping off those cheeks like that. I said, what's wrong, preacher? He said, man, but by the grace of God, I'd be sitting in there right there. Either I'd be dead in the hell right now if it wasn't for God being so good to me. And I can't believe what God's done for me. And I can't even be. And I said, well, you know, preacher, you've done him a service. He said, no, God did me a service to let me come in and talk to him. You say, what did he give them? Oh, he gave them how to fight off the bad guys and, you know, the Philippine insurrection. He gave them how to be an artist. He told them how to be a musician. He told them how to read nearly every book in the Library of Congress. No, he didn't. He gave them Jesus. But then I guess you got to know them to give them that. Some of you parents, what do you think your kids are going to be needing here before long? You think they're going to need financial advice? You think your kid's going to need to know how to be able to navigate through the business world? You know what those kids are going to need before long? They're going to come to you. I told you this morning they're going to come to you and say, Daddy, what do I do now? I'm pregnant. What you going to do? Tell her to get an abortion because it's going to affect your life? Because it's going to mess up things for you, ruin your reputation? Mama, what do I do now? I got an STD. I've been doing stuff I shouldn't do. What you going to do when that boy comes to you and said, Dad, I've messed up and I've got this girl over here and she's going to have a child. And what you going to give them?
Amen.
National Education Association?
Come on.
Those of you that were here yesterday, you know what you got to see. You got to see a real testimony in innocence. You got to see two kids get up here, man. They're just pure as a driven snow. And they're up there looking at each other and giggling and half embarrassed and half ashamed and half excited. And both of them shaking like a leaf in the wind, man. And they're just goo-goo-eyed with each other. And they can't hardly say, I love you, without crying to each other and stuff like that. And that kind of a deal. And just, you can feel them over here praying with them. You can feel their pulses just pulsing together, just, and praying. It's some of the sweetest praying I've ever heard right there on that kneeling bench. Her for him, for her, and her for him, and me for them. What you gonna give them, Daddy?
It's good.
Got tough, did it? Live for yourself, son. Live for yourself, daughter. Live for yourself. Be all about you. Is that what you're going to give them? Well, I'm going to show you in the Bible what you ought to give them.
Amen.
You say, why? That ain't going to work out too good.
Amen.
I didn't have a daddy like that. I guess my dad must have had some reasons to quit. I had a good mom, but I guess he had plenty of reasons to quit. I'm glad he didn't quit. I think it would have had long-term repercussions. Some of you have had one that quit. How'd it work out? Pretty tough, ain't it? You know how many kids you got coming here that don't have parents that come to church?
Sure.
You know how many of them look up to you?
Amen.
Good. Amen.
I'll say it again. You know how many of them look up to you?
Yep. Come on.
Watch how you act and watch what you do.
Yep. Right.
Amen. Sir.
They ain't got a good mom and a daddy, a good grandma and a good grandpa. They ain't got nobody to help them. They watch you.
Yep.
And boy, don't you think there's going to be a day of accountability for it either.
Yep.
Boy, the day's going to come where the Lord is going to say, come on up here. That Bible teaches that your mind is the problem. Look in Colossians chapter number 3. Well-known verse. Everybody knows it. But should know part of it. He says, set your affections on things where?
Above.
Why? Not on things on this earth. You say, well, why should I do that? Because where your mind is, there's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look in the book of Romans. I said I wasn't going to be preachy, but I'm getting a little preachy. I'm thinking to myself, what a legacy that Bobby Williams left behind. You won't know this, and people won't tell you. He doesn't come from a good family. He didn't come from a good mom and a daddy. It comes from a brother that's already deceased and another brother that's in prison. Bobby's chances of mounting to anything was nothing. You know what happened? He ran into Mike Elliott up there, and Mike Elliott told him about the Lord, and Bobby got saved. And then after that, Bobby got in church, and then Bobby met a girl there in church, and then him and her got married, and then they had a couple of kids together, and Bobby wanted to leave a testimony behind, and Bobby worked as an EMT, and Bobby took care of people that nobody else wanted nothing to do with, heroin addicts and different things like that, and Bobby wanted to do whatever he could do for church. And, you know, say, what happened to him? Oh, he kicked out at 35. Dead and gone. Boy, what a way to go, and what a testimony, though.
Amen.
I'm sitting there thinking to myself, my goodness, man, that boy sure did make a big change.
That's good. Amen.
I bet he was glad he was doing what he was supposed to do when the Lord called him to the house. First of all, set your affections on things above. Get your head out of off the earth and get it in the clouds. Otherwise, this earth is going to consume you. What's going on down here makes no sense at all as far as eternity is concerned. You can't make sense of it. I had to tell a lady today, she asked me some pretty hard questions. I said, I ain't got no answer for you. I don't have an answer for everything. I know God does, but I know this about God. He don't always give you the answer. Sometimes he's like, because I said so. Well, you tell him. Okay, Lord, I can't explain it. I know who the God of the world is, and I know the devil's behind a lot of things and all that other kind of stuff. There's some pretty tough questions you could ask. Then you get mad. Well, God don't answer me. Well, God don't answer to you. I don't know who you think you are that God's supposed to answer to you. Well, you know, a fellow just told me, I'm mad at God. I said, well, what are you mad at God about? And he goes, he won't give me an answer. I said, well, if he answered when you forced him to answer, wouldn't that make you God? I said, you ever think that he don't answer you because he's not interested in what you think of him? You're just not that important. Demand an answer from God. You're smoking crack. Something's wrong with you. I'm demanding God answer me. God, this is how I see it. And I don't like you. The Lord's like, oh, what will I do? You know, you're the first one in 6,000 years that's ever said that. The devil said the same thing. The Lord didn't even bother to answer him. You better watch that stuff. That stuff's demonic. This is what I think of God. You better watch it, boy. You say, well, there's some things that God will put up with for a long time, but there's other things God will slap you cross-eyed. Or you know what he'll do? He'll just back off and let you self-destruct. Okay, you don't need me. No problem. See you later. Number two, Romans chapter number 6. This is a hard one. You say, why? Because it requires effort. Verse number 13. Oh, let's just back all the way up to verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in he that died, he dieth unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, ye also yourselves be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's rephrase that. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to God and alive to your flesh. You don't need to change. You're just fine like you are. A kid goes to school and they make bad grades. What do you tell them? That's okay. You're just an idiot. You're just going to be a retard the rest of your life. Is that what you tell them? Why not? It's who they are. They can't help it. Why should they change? What's the problem? I mean, they can't help it. They're just born that way, right? Not me. I might have made a D in a class like that, but it better be the best D I ever made. I mean, it better be I tried as hard as I could to make something. But if I made that D because I was lazy, I'd first of all get my hind end tore up. You know what my dad say? You're going to change. You're going to take that class. You know what my dad made me do one time? I was not doing well in algebra. And part of it was is I didn't grasp it. I didn't understand it. But the other part was just pure T laziness. And so my dad said, I'm going to fix that. He gave him my algebra book. He said, you're going to carry that algebra book with you everywhere you go the next 9 weeks. You're going to eat with it. You're going to sleep with it. You're going to carry it in the locker room. When you get done with getting through playing practice, you're going to pick it up. You're going to carry that thing. You're going to tear it to church. You're going to carry it everywhere you go. I carried that algebra book. He said, if that teacher runs into you, I don't care if it's out in the grocery store, he's going to see you holding that algebra book. You're going to learn something. You say, well, that just sounds terrible. Yeah, I was in the eighth grade when I had that thing, and I still remember to this day. My daddy said, the problem is, boy, you don't want to change. You think you're going to get that by me? Not by me, you ain't. You sit down and open the pages of that book. You come by, you're getting sleepy, stand up and read it. You see, that's what happens with Christians nowadays. And I'm being hard on you, but that's what happens with Christians nowadays. You don't want to change. You're lazy. You're no count.
Yep. Amen.
You just like what you see in the mirror because you're looking at it through your own eyes. You've been playing around with Facebook too much. You know, you think you're that picture you've posted.
Amen.
Just who I am, just what I am. Better learn to like it. That's what the devil said. That's demonic. How come if that's true, how come the Lord are constantly is relying upon repentance? Why is that? Why is that in the Bible? You don't believe that, do you? Why does he teach you that? What about conviction? Well, what would conviction be? There'd be no need for it if you were fine. That's why you go to church. You sit in church. No conviction at all. Why? You're fine, man. We're glad you're coming. Romans chapter number 6, he says, likewise, reckon yourself, verse number 11, yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is where we were this morning, and this is where I am tonight. It's not happenstance. I didn't wait for you to walk in the door so I could preach this message at you. And if you think this is easy for me to preach, you're smoking dope. With all you folks are going through right now and all the fear and all the concern and all the worry, you think I'm enjoying having to get up here and tell you you're whacked out in your head? You think I'm enjoying that? I got a boss bigger than you, bigger than your pocketbook, and bigger than how you feel about what I'm telling you.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the devil is trying to mess your mind up in these last days. He's trying to get between your ears, and he's trying to make you a stinking compromiser instead of selling out to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And some of you are falling for it. Oh, he's just waiting to get me. I don't need a pulpit to hide behind. You want to know what I think of you? Come ask me. I'll tell you. I don't have to hide behind the pulpit to take a shot at you.
Amen.
How dare you even make that kind of a statement?
That's right.
Amen. You want to know what I think? I'll tell you what the book says. You don't want to do what the book says? Then you're God's enemy. It's not as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't matter. In Ephesians chapter number 4, come to Galatians 5. In Ephesians chapter number 4, you know what he says? He said, put off the old man and put on the new. I didn't say that. God said that. God told you to put off the old man. Well, why? Because there's something wrong with it. Now, I can tell you right now, I know what's going to happen next week or week after next. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have somebody, not probably from here now because of what I'm about to say. Boy, preacher, I sure hope you give it to them young people. Straighten out them young people. You ever think about this? The young people might not be where they are. Some of you old people live the way you were supposed to live. Maybe they're kind of confused because their preacher's telling them one thing and you're showing them something different.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Back off, ease up, lighten up, chill out, relax. Yeah, I know what the preacher says about yoga breeches and being uncovered and modest apparel and all that kind of stuff. Don't worry about it. What are you, Daddy, a pimp? Something bother you about this thing yesterday when you see two kids come together the right way? Something bother you about that? That cause you to blush? You couldn't take that girl from the time that girl's been here. You couldn't take that girl any time at all and look at her and think of a time where she was inappropriately attired or dressing to attract attention. And him either, for that matter. But I know parents now. It's kind of like, well, preacher, he's kind of way out there on a limb. You know, he's an extremist. You're a pimp. The next thing you know, your daughter comes home and the rabbit died and the little thing comes out there and it's got a plus instead of a minus. There you go, Dad. The boy comes home and he hadn't even gone to college yet. And the next thing you know, some girl's carrying his kid. There you go, Dad. Sow your wild oats, huh? Good. Couldn't control yourself, huh, bud? No problem. We're good. We're buds. No, I'm your daddy. Galatians chapter number 5, look in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I ask you a question? Romans chapter number 8, can I ask you a question? If change is not imperative, why does he tell you lose your inheritance if you refuse to change? I remember the first time I got pretty sick, I guess you could say. At least that's what they told me anyhow. And some people say, I don't really believe you were sick because you wouldn't have recovered if you were really sick and all that. People have all kind of ideas about being sick. I can tell you it wasn't no fun. But I can tell you that I remember when he came in there and sat down with me and her and told me where I was and what my numbers were. And then I came home and I compared it with the Gleason and the PSA and the other kind of stuff that I had to take and that kind of a deal, and found out he was in fact telling the truth, and went to see the urologist and found out what was really going on and all that kind of stuff, not just chinger medicine and that kind of a thing. And so I called the guy up and I went back up there to see him and all the blood work and all the other junk that went with that deal. You know what he did? He had the stinking audacity to tell me that one of my biggest problems was I was fat. That's what he said. He said, you're way overweight. And he said, you're not working out and training anymore. But he said, you weigh what you did back when you had a 34-inch waist. But he said, you don't have a 34-inch waist anymore. That's maybe halfway around. It wasn't funny at all. He said, the first thing you're going to have to do is get off the sugar and get off the fruit and get off of this and get off of that. And you're going to have to lose some weight. And y'all don't remember, maybe my wife would remember, but I went like something 250 something pounds down to 192 pounds. You say, why? He was stinking starving me to death. That's why. But you know what he said? He said, what you're eating is feeding your cancer. I wanted to get well. But you know what he said? You're going to have to change what you're eating. That scutterbug, he wouldn't even let me have an apple or a tomato or a carrot. I couldn't eat anything with sugar in it. I'm like, it's an apple. He says it's sugar. He wouldn't give me any meat for the first 3 months. No meat. No meat at all. You need to clean it out. You can have vegetables all you want. You know what's worse? No microwave. Can't use a microwave. Changes the molecular structure of food. Kills the live food. Makes it dead food. You've already got dead stuff in your system. I'm thinking, look, I'm not giving you a recipe. I'm just telling you what he's told me. You do whatever you want to do. I don't care. And after about 6 months and all that kind of thing and no move in the numbers whatsoever, my regular doctor said to me, he goes, well, at least you're not getting worse. That's what he said. He said, well, at least you're not getting worse. I said, well, I guess that's good, isn't it? He goes, yeah, that's real good. I said, yeah, okay, man. 9 months later, the numbers changed a little bit, and I went back to see the doctor again, and the numbers had come out of the double digits and dropped down into the single digits, and he said, I don't know what you're doing, but you're avoiding surgery and the other things we're going to do. He said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. And then they started letting me have some fish and some things. I've never been so happy for a piece of fish, but now I look at a piece of salmon and I'm thinking, oh, man, please. Because I was allowed salmon. That was all I could have. That was my protein. I could have salmon and vegetables. And it had to be steamed. Couldn't even put it in a pan. Had to steam it. You know how slimy that stuff is when you steam it? And millet and hundreds of pills every day. But he got my attention. You know what he said? I can give you a fighting chance, but you're going to have to change. If you don't want to get better, then I can't help you. But if you want to get better, you're going to have to change. Say goodbye to the donuts and the cinnamon rolls and say goodbye to the ice cream and the magic shell and say goodbye to this and that and the other. I found out things had sugar in them I didn't even know had sugar in them. I mean, he had it completely stripped down. We had nothing in a box or a can for 18 months. Nothing. Fresh vegetable. I couldn't even have carrot juice to begin with. I mean, at least that, but when I finally got a little carrot juice, man, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven, man. It was like drinking pure sugar, man. I'm just trying to tell you that, you know what he said? He said, what you're eating is feeding your cancer. Some of you got brain cancer. And what you're eating is feeding your cancer. And if you want a fighting chance, you're going to have to change your dietary practices. So, well, I wouldn't do that. Okay. Cut it, burn it, and scald it. Get the full meal deal if that's what you want to do. I just chose to do something different. I'm not opposed to that. I'm simply trying to tell you the problem is a matter of me cleansing my mind. Set my affections on things above. Put off the old man. His ways of thinking are wrong. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 13. The Bible says, I've lived after the flesh, ye shall die. Here's the positive part. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's a choice to make, isn't there? The old preacher used to say there's a cross, right? Isn't that what he used to say? Isn't that true? Paul said, I die daily. Why you die daily, Paul? Something wrong with me. Paul said, 27 years after I'm saved, in Romans chapter number 7, right across the page there, he said, the things I should do, I don't, and the things I should not do, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body? Because I've learned that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's 27 years after he saved, and Paul said, I ain't done changing yet. You know what I know? I know one thing that's the biggest curse word nowadays, and it's not a four-letter word. That curse word among Bible-believing Christians is change. You want to upset Christians? All you have to do is mention change. Amen. Christians, I don't want change. I don't do it like that around here. You ain't from around here, are you? And what's wrong with you, you old bat? You old stick in the mud? What's wrong with you? I'm set in my ways. I done sat down. Okay. I know mules sit down that way. A black fellow said one time, he said, my congregation, talking to a preacher, he said, my congregation has concreted on me. He said, what do you mean? He said, they're set up. They won't move. ain't going to change.
Sure.
Going to stay right here in the wilderness and just wander around in the wilderness and gripe, murmur, and complain. I ain't going to Canaan. Why? Because I have to change some things. 1 John chapter... Go to Romans 13 while we're in Romans. Just a couple more of these. I know we got a presentation tonight, but I think this will help you. Hope it does. Preacher, what got you cranked up? I don't know. Maybe you got some people getting ready to cross over and you kind of get smelling salts jammed up your nose and you realize what's really important in life. And whether or not you think it's the virus and the vaccine and the mask or the not the mask and the taxes and the president and all the other kind of stuff and who's going to make it to the moon first and who's going to fly up in outer space or who's coming through the border or whatever it might be. Maybe I've just been reminded that it's important to let people know one day you're going to die.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you die, you're going to give an account.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to help you to give the right kind of account. Romans chapter number 13, look at verse number 14. And the Bible says verse 13. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You say, what is that? Requires you to change, think like the Lord does. Does he think like you do? Maybe you think he does. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm watching a trend nowadays. I'm watching a trend among young, sophisticated Christians to craft a God after their own liking, an image. I'm working on a message. I'm not done with it yet. But that thing has to do with man making an image like unto himself. And then what he does is he worships and serves the creature more than the creator in Romans chapter number 1. And I'm working on it for what we're going to do down at youth camp. But that thing comes along the lines of making God into what we want God to be and what we want God to look like. And then we all of a sudden begin to worship that to the point that we think that's really God. But it ain't God. And the first thing you do is throw that Bible down. And the first thing you do is quit listening to Bible preaching. And the first thing you do is cut off all things and you pick up something that supports your new God. Now, you'd pitch a fit if they were in there trying to preach to you about man evolving out of the mud puddle. You'd be down there at first one down at the court, down at the schoolhouse to complain about it. But you come home and won't even read your Bible and do what it tells you to do.
Amen.
You're a proponent for teaching creationism, are you? Why you worship yourself? You say, preacher, you're being kind of rough. You think I'm going to be rough? What do you think is going to be like the judgment seat of Christ? You think it's going to be a walk in the park? You think the Lord's going to look at you and he's going to have pity on you? He's had pity on you at Calvary.
Amen.
Amen.
First Corinthians chapter number 11, look in verse number 30. This is a tough one right here. 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would
judge
what?
Ourselves.
Why would I judge myself if there ain't nothing wrong with me? You ever think about that? I'm married. I've been married now for 40 years. I know I keep reminding you of that. I have to remind myself of that. I know I don't look that old, but I am. Got married when I was 12. She robbed the cradle. A cougar or something. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You know what I have to recognize after all those years? I'm not right all the time. I know that makes some of you feel like you're going to throw up in your mouth. It's kind of like, oh, now, wait a minute, I'm not going to yield that. You know what I have to recognize? Sarah's right about half the time.
Yep, that's it. Brother.
I hate to say that. I wish I could say I know I'm always right. But sometimes there's a different perspective to things that I'm not even aware of because it comes from a woman's perspective, which I'm glad I'm not a woman. But you can't ignore it. And what I have to do is look at it and go, okay, well, what about you, Hoss? Well, the Lord looking at me and saying, what are you going to do with that? I want her to do right, right? Well, if I'm going to demand it from her, why don't I demand it from myself?
Right. Yep.
Do you do that? I struggle with it. Many a time I got to go in there in my office and say, okay, Lord, all right, all right, all right. But why does she have to be the one to tell me? The Lord said, because you won't listen to me, you stupid donkey.
Amen.
See, some of you fellows, you got a real problem right there because you won't listen to nobody. You're pretty butt-headed. You're like Samson. Nobody can tell you.
Amen.
God says, well, how about if I talk to you? I don't know about you. Maybe you wouldn't be like Balaam. You'd probably beat the tar out of the donkey. I don't know. But imagine the Lord taking a donkey and making a donkey and you having to listen to a donkey. But you ever realize the story behind that? It's because he wouldn't listen to the Lord.
Amen.
That he used a donkey.
Yep.
A couple more real quick. Don't want to be a downer. Philippians chapter number 2. Judge yourself. I don't know if you're right or not right. But boy, you better be careful when you judge. You better judge righteously. I sat down with some folks a couple of weeks ago. Their pastor had asked me to, and I sat down with him, and he said, could I just sit in? I'd like to hear what maybe you have to tell him. Maybe you could help him. I said, I don't know if I can help. I don't know him, brother. I said, I don't. He goes, I know, but I really believe you could help him out. And I said, okay, well, I can try it, whatever. He said, okay. He brings him in. They sit down. I'm sitting out there in front of him. I said, pastor wants me to talk. Oh, yeah, we would like to talk to you about this and that and the other. And I said, okay, before we get started, I got one question for you, just one. And I said, how you answer that question will determine whether or not I'll talk with you. And he kind of looks a little bit shocked. And I said, sir, I'm going to ask you first. I said, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, hell, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, do you believe it's the absolute truth? Yeah, well, absolutely. I said, ma'am, do you believe that too? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, okay, sir, here's the second question. If I show you in that Bible where you're wrong and she's right, will you do what the Bible said? He said, well, now wait just a minute. He goes, in what context? I just looked at the pastor and I said, if they were down where I'm at, I would say, been good talking to you. And you say, why? I said, there's no way to resolve the issue here. They're going to pick and choose. I said, they're telling me they got problems. They won't help, but they don't want to do what the book says. I can't fix them. I can show them what the book says. But they want to do what the book says. I'll give them a prescription. They don't take the prescription. They're going to die.
Yeah.
Remember the old preacher? That's so profound, man. Why did somebody die? Because they don't get well. Here's the prescription. Yeah, I believe that'll help me. Good, take it. Too many hypocrites in the church. You're dying, aren't you? Yeah, I'm dying. I know I'm dying. You know this pill will save you, right? Yeah, I know it'll save me. Sure it will. Take the pill. You know that deacon ran off with that secretary and you're dying, right? You know why they die? They don't take the prescription. You can't help somebody like that. I don't care. I don't care if you're Billy Graham, whatever the great preacher is in your mind. You can't help somebody that way. I know you can't wait to hear Brother Brad talk about belly button lint, but just hang on one more minute. Philippians chapter number 2 again. And this has to do with a reference to the attitude which Jesus Christ had toward service and obedience. Philippians chapter 2, pick it up in 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, as made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know what he just said right there? Are you reading it? The Lord changed himself. And you don't need to change. Boy, aren't you something. Why, even the third part of the Trinity said, I got to be something I'm not naturally. I got to become a servant so I can help you. That's what he said.
Amen.
Who became obedient unto death. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself a little lower than the angels. Became a servant. You say, why? To die for me and you. You say, what is that? That's the doctrine of change. Nothing more powerful than a changed mind. You've got to change your mind. And if you don't change your mind, you're going to head for a crash. And that crash may not be down here. That crash might be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what's going to happen when you get there? You're going to be like Esau, even though you're saved. And you're going to lose your inheritance. You know why you're going to lose it? Because God tried to tell you and you wouldn't listen. You're going to seek repentance carefully with tears and you're not going to find a place for it. Too late. Time to change is now.